All right, guys, so we're going to dive right into it today. So we are coming out of this practice in our messages as a church, talking about solitude, talking about spending time alone with ourselves and God. And I think that set us up well for a year of, for all of us, for a year of hearing from God in our lives. But now we're going to move back into the book of 1 Timothy, which we were walking through before. I just want to remind you some of the background as we go ahead and you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's on page 576 if you have a blue Bible. So some of the background of this book. So this was written by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was one of the first, one of the followers of Jesus. Actually, Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus, and before Paul was like a persecutor of the church. He was killing Christians and having them killed. And then when Jesus appeared to Paul, he changed Paul's life. And then Paul started preaching Jesus. He started teaching about Jesus. Okay, he went on to plant many churches throughout that part of the world and share the gospel with many people. Okay, and one of the people that Paul shared the gospel with was a young man named Timothy. Timothy was a lot younger than Paul, but Timothy heard the gospel under Paul's teaching and leadership. And he went on to go and travel with Paul on his journeys. And Paul became like a father to Timothy. Okay, it was kind of like a father-son type of relationship. And Paul and Timothy, they had one of the places that they had gone on their missionary journeys was a place called Ephesus. And so over time, Paul eventually left Timothy. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus with Timothy. Okay, and then Paul left Ephesus, but he left Timothy there behind. And this letter, 1 Timothy, is all of Paul's instructions, basically, to Timothy of how to run that church or how to see that church become a healthy church in that city of Ephesus. Okay, these are like his instructions to Timothy for that church. But as even now, as Christians, we know that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit under his direction. And that means that for us today, this is a good book of the Bible, of how God wants his church to work, right? How does God want church to look? What does he want it to look like? So that's what we're doing here in 1 Timothy. So I'm going to take a little bit of a risk here and ask you guys to answer just your thoughts on a question. So what are some things that churches are known for outside of church world, just in the world in general? Like what are they known for? It could be good or bad.
Revivals.
Okay, good. I would say that's a good positive one, right? Revivals. Any other
one?
Hypocrisy. That's actually right where we're going today, Joel. So it's almost like the Holy Spirit was working through you to share that one. Hypocrisy. And no, I didn't tell him to say that before. Okay, see? It just worked out like that.
I was going to say giving, which is...
giving. Okay, that's, we don't want to say on the negative side.
Yeah, no,
okay, that's giving, right? And that's not what we're not trying to just be all negative, but
yeah.
Giving, that's a good one. Any other things that come to your mind of reputation?
Yeah.
Spencer, you got one? What's that? Okay, rules that you have to follow. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts? Okay, all right, good. So one of the things that I was going to say was fighting, right? Fights and disagreements and quarreling. That's one of the negative ones. And unfortunately, that is a lot of people's outside perspective that don't go to church, right? They think it's one of the reasons that they don't go is because people are always having disagreements and fights and arguments. There was a study done by a guy named Tom Rainer. He actually just used Twitter and he put it out there. He said, what are some of the reasons that churches fight? Or like examples of church fights. And the answers that he got back were really, I think they were kind of really funny. And so he got back 25 different answers. And I'm not going to share all of them, but I wanted to share a couple of them because it just shows you what are the things that churches actually fight about. Right. So one of them, there was a big church fight. An argument over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Okay, so I'm glad you guys don't have to worry about that that's one good reason for me not being able to really grow a beard. But that's one of the things that they argued about. One church had a 45-minute argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, because that is very important to God, right? One church had a big argument because the church budget was off by 10 cents. And so they settled the issue when somebody just gave a dime. He's like, all right, enough of that. Like, just going to give you a dime. I could go on and on, right? There's all kinds of fun. I like this one. There was a church that had a disagreement over using the term potluck. Instead, they wanted to use the term pot blessing because of the way it sounded, right? You can't have luck. Like God's sovereign, right? You can't have potlucks. Okay, and then last one. This might be my favorite. Disagreement over whether or not to allow the church a church member to bring in a dirt devil vacuum cleaner to vacuum the church. Can't be having the devil in church, right? Okay, and so as I was reading those and going through like the comment section, it just made me realize these are common things, right? I know personally that these are common issues because I've worked in churches, I've been in churches, and I won't even share the examples with you that I have. Maybe I'll share them at lunch, but not right now. But the thing is, guys, it's easy, and I have to remind myself of this as well as us, that it's easy to make fun of the problem, but it's a lot harder to be part of the solution. Okay, it's easy to make fun of the problems, especially that problems that churches have, especially about silly things they fight about, but it's a lot harder to be part of the solution. And this group, by God's grace and with God's help, is going to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Okay, the question that we're going to be looking at over the next couple months is, what if we as a church, and just as church in general, as Christians in general, went from fighting with one another to fighting for one another? What if we really went from fighting with one another to fighting for one another? Okay, all church divisions, all church arguments, they might seem like they're those petty things on the surface, but there's a deeper spiritual reason going on under the surface of all of those things, okay? It's not like churches just one day, all of a sudden, like the color of the carpet became a big issue, right? That's the thing that's like the last straw. That's the thing that broke the camel's back. But there's issues going on under the surface, and that's what we need to see about church. It's because these things happen because they've been doing church for months and years in unhealthy ways, and then these things come to the surface. And so even though we might seem like, oh, it seemed like everything's okay, there's no disagreements right now, we need to be doing church in healthy ways, because that's, like, even when it seems like everything's okay on the surface, underneath the surface, there's always these things trying to divide us, trying to get us to fight with one another, right? So 1 Timothy, this comes out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, man of God, flee these things." Okay, he's already talked a lot in the book about quarrels and fights. He says, "Run away from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Paul says to Timothy, run away. Timothy, run away from these petty arguments about the church vacuum cleaner and the length of your beard, okay? Instead, run after righteousness, right? How to live rightly before God and others. Godliness, how to become more like Jesus in all things. Faith, he says, teach people how to have faith, how to trust God better, okay? Love, be a community that loves sacrificially. Steadfastness, how to be a community that doesn't just fly off the handle at every whim, right? We're steadfast. Gentleness, okay? He says, Timothy, focus on building a community that is gentle with one another, that can speak to one another in humility, even when there's disagreement, okay? Because there's always going to be disagreement. Any human organization, including the church, will have disagreement. But can we speak to one another in humility about those disagreements? Okay, in short, Timothy says, Paul says, fight the good fight, Timothy, both you personally and in the community that you're a part of. Fight the good fight. Remember that you made this confession, this good confession about following Jesus in the presence of many witnesses. Okay? The lie out there says that we can follow Jesus privately. Like it's just a private one-on-one thing. Okay, but He made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Yes, we follow Jesus personally. We have to follow him. But it's also partially a community thing. Okay, it's something that we do as people together. So I think Paul would have told Timothy, stop fighting one another and take the fight to the enemy, right? Fight every urge to complain and criticize and gossip. Fight for love in the community. Fight for love for one another, because we can't do it alone. Okay, we need one another. So let's get into actually the text today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, let's go ahead and read that together. So it says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Okay, the first word there, now, it's also could be translated, but. Okay, so kind of previously, he was talking about how the church is a beautiful thing and a good thing. Okay, in chapter 3, he called it the pillar of truth. Okay, so the church can be and should be a beautiful and good thing, but in a fallen world, okay, anytime there's beauty, there's also evil laying close by. There's also something trying to corrupt it, and that's why we see problems in churches. Okay, so he says, but, he contrasts it. Okay, he says, like, chapter 3, it was good, it's the pillar of truth. But now chapter 4, but, he says, the Holy Spirit expressly says. All right, so this is something that the Holy Spirit, God, has made clear to Paul. Okay, so we don't know exactly how he said this, but somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul, and now Paul is communicating to Timothy that in later times, so that was both then and now, people will leave the faith. Okay, this later times or seasons is another way to think of it. Okay, that's talking about it's from the time Jesus died all the way up until now. Okay, that later times was then and it's still now today. So back in Paul's day, people were leaving the faith, and that's going to continue all the way until Jesus returns. And so there's other scriptures, right, that tell us like it's going to get worse as the end draws closer. Okay, so even now, like there are people in this time that will walk away from the faith, that will fall away from the faith, okay, that will leave or depart from the faith. This word, where it says depart from, it's where we get the word apostasy, okay, apostate, someone who abandons a position or belief. So we just need to, think about that and just let that sink in for a second, right? There are people who appear to be Christians. They're part of churches, they're part of the fellowship, maybe they even lead ministries, but they will fall away from Jesus. That's what Paul is, that's what God says, that's what he's predicting here, right? So even now, this can happen. And here's why they fall away, right? Look at the rest of verse 1. They fall away because they believe falsehood. They believe Satan's lies. It says here that they devoted themselves. Okay, that word to devote yourselves means to continually give yourselves to something. Okay, so it's not just like a one-time thing. It's like they are continually giving themselves to the lies that the devil teaches. Okay, unlike, so they're giving themselves to deceitful spirits. Remember, the devil, Satan, he is the father of lies. Okay, and lies look good on the surface, but underneath is where they corrupt. Underneath is where they harm, do harm. Okay, the other thing I think that we need to see here is that the teachings of demons don't usually look bad on the surface. Okay, the lies of Satan don't look bad on the surface. I think it's easy for us to read that verse and picture like these people are like Satan worshipers or maybe doing witchcraft or like they look like they are like scary, all that kind of stuff. But I think these are people who look like Christians. Like they look like they looked the part. They look like normal church-going Christians, but they have fallen for lies, and they've lived in lies there for their life. Okay? So they don't really have good doctrine. So look at verse 2 then. In verse 2, he says, they through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So we see in verse 2 more of how they got to the point where they believe the teachings of Satan. He says, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience is seared. Okay, so here Paul describes them as insincere, right? But the Greek word behind insincere here is actually much more clear, and it tells us, kind of tells us what's going on here even better. So the Greek word is hypocrisis, which is where we get the word hypocrisy. In those days, hypocrisis was a word that described an actor, a stage player, or one who plays a part, right? And obviously, it's where we get the word hypocrite from today. And all through the Bible, God, he speaks consistently against hypocrisy. Jesus told the disciples that hypocrisy was the main sin of the Pharisees. Okay, the Pharisees were this religious group who thought they were following God, but they really weren't really truly following the true God because they were hypocrites. Okay, they wanted to look the part, but they weren't actually living it out. Okay, in other places in Scripture, we see Peter in Galatians. Peter and the rest of the disciples were acting hypocritically because they were really worried about what the other Jews thought about them hanging out with the Gentiles. Okay, so they were acting like hypocrites. They were wearing a mask. They were trying to play a part. Okay, this is what we all do sometimes as people. I really want us to see this today. All of us can act in hypocrisy. Myself included. We wear a mask sometimes because we want to impress others. We want others to think good about us. Okay, and we attempt to hide who we really are because we are fearful of what others will think about that. Okay, we can be desperate for approval, and so we put on a show and try to kind of make it look like we have everything under control on the surface, right? We try to manage our image towards other people. We're careful about what we say or how we describe things because we want people to think good about us. Okay, but that is, in essence, the sin of hypocrisy. Okay, hypocrisy is not so much about, like, you did something that is, like, an action. Yes, that is hypocrisy too, but it starts with just trying to look like something that you're actually not. Okay, that is hypocrisy. And the thing we have to know, if we get anything today, guys, God isn't looking for actors and actresses. He isn't looking for people to manage their image. He's looking for authentic followers of Jesus. So Paul goes on and says that these are liars whose consciences were seared. Okay, they had no more conscience. Think about it. Our conscience tells us what's right and wrong. So these people, they lost the ability to know what's right and wrong because they had lived so long in their hypocrisy. They had lived so long in trying to manage that image that they started to believe their own lies. Okay, they had no more conscience. When we live in hypocrisy, okay, if we live in hypocrisy for too long, we start to believe those lies and we lose the ability to live in reality. Okay, and we lose the ability to truly live the abundant life Jesus wants for us. The word here for seared is also interesting, an interesting word. The word for seared means to, it's where we get the English word for cauterizing, okay, which is what we do in surgery, right, to like stop the bleeding. It stops us from physical pain. And so people that live in hypocrisy, they need something to stop the pain, right? They cauterize those emotional pains by living in the lie rather than living in reality. And what that does is over time, they lose the ability to actually live in reality, to live in the real world. Okay, and this doesn't actually heal our wounds. It just kind of numbs the pain. Okay, and the scary thing about this is that the person with a cauterized or seared conscience doesn't even know it. They don't even realize it because it's just something they've been doing for a time. Right, this guy named Wiersbe, who's a Bible teacher, says that whenever we affirm with our lips something that we deny with our lives, whether people know it or not, we deaden our consciences just a little more. Right, that's how it works. We try to be something we're not, and we live in a different way than we actually are, and then over time, we lose the ability to know what's right and wrong. Okay, so then verse 3, we learn, okay, what were these hypocrites or false teachers actually telling the people at that church.
So look at verse 3. It says, "Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So there was two things that these false teachers were telling the church in Ephesus that they couldn't do. First was marriage. They were forbidding marriage. And then secondly, they were forbidding certain foods. Okay, so if you think about that, if they were forbidding marriage, they were therefore telling them that they had to live celibate lives. And then they were also forbidding food. So there was this kind of this idea of asceticism. Asceticism is severity to the body and the flesh. Strict self-denial, kind of in order to make yourself seem more spiritual. Okay, and the heart of all false religion is trying to find a way to make yourself right, and therefore others are wrong. And that's what these false teachers were doing in Ephesus. They were saying that you it's not okay, right, for you to be married. It's not okay for you to eat this food. I'm right and you're wrong, right? You have to deny yourself of that thing that God created. They were trying to impress. They were using this one thing of asceticism to try to impress others because of their own hypocrisy, right? Because of their own insecurity, they wanted something to show themselves as different from the rest of the group, from the rest of the people, okay? And so that they were using asceticism. Now, one thing we have to, I think, step back and see and realize and understand is that self-denial is a good thing. And Christians are called to, Jesus says, deny yourself and carry your cross. Okay, and there are some things sometimes where we have to deny ourselves, but self-denial is not the same as asceticism. Okay, it's not the same as denying yourself of every good thing that God created. The key difference there is, are you enjoying the good things God created in the way that He created them to be enjoyed? Right? Like sex, for example, is a good thing. It's a good thing that God made. But He created it to be enjoyed in a specific context, in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Okay, that is the only place where God created us to express our sexuality, in that context. And any time that it comes out of that context, it's ruinous. It ruins our lives. Okay, it ruins our spiritual life with God. Okay, if you feel like you're far away from God, that's one area to check yourself. Are you living in your sexual life like God tells you and tells us to? And so it's a good thing if it's in marriage. It's not to be denied, right? We shouldn't say nobody can get married because it's a good thing. But it just needs to be enjoyed in the right way. Same thing with food. Okay, it's not that we use food to replace God or allow food to control our life, which is addiction, okay? It's not that we put these things in the place of God, but if we are thankful for them, right? If we are thankful to God as who made them as good gifts for His creatures, then He says to enjoy that. So this was the specific way, right, that their hypocrisy was coming through. They were saying no getting married, no eating these certain foods, when those are good things as long as we're enjoying them in the right way. As long as we're being thankful for those things and enjoying them in the way God intended. So then we kind of step back, right, and think about how does this apply to us today as believers in this time? Okay, one of the one another commandments, you probably heard us talk about the one another's of the Bible before. These are commandments, things that God says about our relationships with one another as humans, okay? And in Colossians 3:9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." One thing that's easy, I think, to mistake or just kind of gloss over is where it says, when it says, "Do not lie to one another," yes, that means, like, don't actually tell lies, literally. Okay, we shouldn't, obviously it means that. But it also means don't live in a way that is false towards one another. Right? Don't try to put on an image with one another. Like, don't try to make yourself propped up with one another. Okay, just be who you are. Be who God created you as. Okay, be sincere. Be genuine. Be without hiding behind that mask. It's more than just saying a lie that God is after here. It's living in a way that is authentic. It's living in a way that promotes who we truly are, who God truly made us to be, not who we want to project ourselves to be. See, at the very beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, from the very first time sin came into the world, humans were trying to cover up who they really are. Okay, after the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned was try to cover them up with fig leaves. They're trying to cover themselves up from God because they were ashamed. And that's how we feel as humans, because we know we have sinned. We have shame. And I think God wants us to take off that mask. Okay, try to be authentic. So how do we do that, though? How do we fight, as we fight for one another over the next couple of months, how do we fight for authenticity? How can we really, truly be real with one another practically? I think there's three things that I want to touch on before we close today. And the first one is this. We have to make time for relationships, okay? The first thing is we just have to make time, right? We have to prioritize the relationships that we have with one another, right? And that might look in, that can be in many different ways. First is just being here, right? Making time to be here, making it a priority to be here when we have church together. But then secondly, we also should prioritize relationships outside of when we're here, right? Doing life together, just picking up, like if we need somebody to pick up a kid or if we need help with something, feeling free, feeling like I can reach out to my church family about this, because you can, right? That is what the church is. We're not just the church when we're here on Sunday morning for 2 hours. We're a church all 24/7. Okay, so we want to be people that can share life together, okay, that can share our burdens. If we need help with something, ask somebody for help. If you just need advice about something, ask one another for advice. Okay, we have to make time, we have to prioritize relationships if we're going to be able to be real with one another, because part of that is it just takes time, right? We have to takes time to really get to know each other and get to know who we are underneath the surface. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is bring the real you. When you come to church, when you are out there having relationships and just in life, bring the real you. No matter if that, whatever that looks like, I know that's uncomfortable, right? I know that takes risk sometimes, because we think, well, what if they don't like the real me? Or what if the real me is not good enough? Or whatever it is, okay? I know that that takes risk in a certain way, because all of us have probably done that before and been hurt by that. Okay, all of us have probably had times where we've been us and somebody didn't like that. And so it hurts. It sucks. I know it, okay? But we have to be able to get past that. We have to be able to take the risk. If we're ever going to get to true, authentic community, then we have to take the risk of it might hurt to get there, right? We have to be able to say, I'm going to be myself no matter what, even if they don't like it. I'm not going to manage my image. I'm not going to try to make myself sound better or different than I actually am. I'm just going to be the real me, because we have to know each other, right? In order to really love the real you, I have to know the real you. Okay, in order for you to love the real me, I have to know the real me, right? We have to be real and authentic with each other. Okay, and the third thing, which maybe is probably the most important of these three, is to be about the gospel. We have to be about the gospel. We have to be people who the gospel of Jesus, okay, that's the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, the good news that he loves sinners and he came to save us. We have to make that our everything as people. Okay, that has to be where we are centered. Okay, I put in parentheses there, grace and truth. Okay, the gospel is the gospel of grace and truth. Okay, the truth is we are sinners. We all are. We all struggle with something. Myself included. And if we hide the truth from one another and from God, then we can never experience the grace of God. Okay, it's only when the truth comes out that we can experience God's grace and grace from one another. Okay, hypocrisy, I think, grows in a soil of legalism.
and in the soil of religion. Kind of like Spencer said earlier, churches are about rules. And yes, we want to follow God's commandments, but hypocrisy grows when there is just like rules that you have to follow on the outside of the surface, okay? We want to be about the gospel. The gospel is, the good news is that Jesus died for us. He loves you. No matter what you have done, yes, he wants you to work through those things. He doesn't want you to live in sin, but it's only through the gospel that we can really get through sin. Okay, it's only through the gospel, it's only through being honest about what we're struggling with that we can actually overcome those struggles. So we have to take that risk again to be able to be honest with one another. Hey, here is a sin that I am struggling with. Okay, here is something that is not good about me that I need help with, I need your advice about. Okay, and that is how God works through his people. When we're honest about who we are, that's when we see the grace of God more than when we just think we have it all together. Think about Jesus himself. Jesus actually said, or scripture says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Both of those things, not on one side or the other, okay? Truth and grace at the same time. So guys, this is what I want to encourage us to remember. Make time for relationships over these next several weeks, both here and outside of this place. Bring the real you to this place and outside of this place. And third, be about the gospel. Make that the center of your life, the good news of Jesus. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about different aspects of how we can do this over the next several weeks. We'll talk next week about confessing sin to one another. We'll talk about building one another up. We'll talk about encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens, serving one another. Do not speak evil against one another, and then finally sharing with one another. So we're going to go through all these things as we go through 1 Timothy over the next several weeks. All right, as we close today, I just want to leave you with this, okay? Listen, church was never intended to be a group of people that come to an event and feel a certain way and think that they're kind of doing something positive because they came to an event. It was not intended to be a place where you come and just listen to someone talk about God and sing a few songs and then walk out and just kind of live how you were living before. It is meant to be a place where people are connected to one another through Jesus. It is meant to be a place where you have a safe environment to be the real you. The real you can show up in that place.
I'm gonna call you out, man.
Call me out, Joel.
Church isn't a place.
It's not a place, it's a people. That's right, Joel.
Thank you.
This environment, how's that? This environment, the church is a group of people, like Joel said, but that community is not meant to be a community where we hide from one another. It's meant to be a real, raw, which makes it messy, makes it sometimes there's things that come up that are hard, right? The point is, we have to be real. We have to be honest with one another. So whatever has happened, like, in your past, listen, hiding it, we've been through it too. Like, Christian community can sometimes sting, can sometimes hurt, and sometimes it's just flat out not fun. But don't give up on Christian community. Don't give up on being part of a life-giving church, okay? Because when it is done right, when it's done well, and when God is leading it, it's good. It's a good thing that gives us hope, that gives us just everything that we need. So in this community, wherever God takes Harvest Mill in the future, we're going to be a community that fights for one another instead of fighting with one another. We're going to be real. We're going to be authentic, whatever that looks like. All right. Why don't we close in prayer?